Okay, we're going to continue our study of Hebrews 11 here, our study of faith. The writer is continuing the point that men are saved and have always been saved by one thing and one thing only. That's faith in the Word of God. And that we cannot approach God. We cannot please God. We cannot be accepted by God apart from true saving faith in God's Word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. It is based upon what? Again, I drum it in there. Faith is based on what?
The Word.
The Word of God. If it's not based on the Word of God, it's not faith. Okay? And it's based on the whole Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible, as we already studied, to please God. It's impossible because those that come to Him must do two things. They must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We've already talked about what that means, but it's already hit on every time we look at these elders. Last week we looked at this section referring that we read this morning, referring to all these, verses 13 through 16. All these who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, those who desired a better country, a heavenly country. And this section was a break in the discussion of the faith of Abraham. You saw when we started in verse 8, there was the beginning of the discussion of the faith of Abraham. Referred to all these who we talked about last week was Abraham and his seed. And now we're back talking about another aspect of Abraham's faith. We already saw how Abraham, by faith, went out of the land that he was in to a land that God would show him. And not only did he go out, but he dwelt in the land of promise as a stranger, as an alien. And we saw that we are called to do the same thing if we are people of faith. And that the focus of the first part was more on the land. He went out of one land and he dwelt in another land. And now the focus of the faith of Abraham is going to be on another aspect of the promise that was given to him, a person. And we're going to talk about that. So, if faith has to be based on the Word of God, we've been asking the same questions of every elder that we've been looking at, every man of old, woman of old. And the first question we ask is already up there for you. It's what was the Word of God, or what was the promise of God to Abraham? Because faith had to be based, right, on the Word of God. So we have to ask, what was that Word of God to Abraham? We've already kind of talked about that last 2 weeks. We've hit on the promises or the covenants with Abraham, but it's going to be good to review every time we go over that. Well, what does Scripture say in Hebrews 11? Because that's where we are. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, this is our anchor, our base from which we're going to jump off. And it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. So we see that Abraham had received the what? Okay. So that leads to the question, obviously, well, what are the promises? We've already asked this question when we talked about Abraham the first time. And we looked at the promises. Was the Word of God, the covenant of God with Abraham? We've already talked about it included the promises of blessing, of a land, and a people. And if just to review, we can go back to the book of Genesis and kind of do a fly overview here. And we see the first one in Genesis chapter 11 to 12, and goes into 12. And there we see that basically a synopsis of this promise, word of God to Abraham, is that he will make him a great nation, that he will bless him, he will make his name great, he will bless those who bless them, him, he will bless all the families of the earth in him, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 12, to your descendants I will give this land. Later in Romans, we learn that the gospel was preached to Abraham here, it says specifically in the statement, he will bless all the families of the earth in you. We see Genesis 13, after Abraham departs from Lot, remember when they choose to go their separate ways, that the Lord speaks to Abram again, his name is Abram at this time, and he basically says, hey, this is where he says, lift your eyes, look north, look south, look east, look west, and all the land that you're going to see, I will give to you, I give to your descendants. And he affirms again that his descendants are going to be too numerous to count, like the dust of the earth, and he says to him, you know, go walk in the land, go check it out. This is the land that I give to you. In Genesis 15, we see God's covenant with Abram. We talked about that. This is where Abram is confused, saying, you know, Lord, you promised me all these descendants. The only heir to my property is Eleazar, my own servant. He says, no, someone from your own body is going to be your heir, is going to be the person of promise. And you're going to have, again, descendants too numerous to count. Verse 4 or 5. Yeah, he had him look at the stars just as an example of how numerous and innumerable his descendants would be. And then Genesis 17, we have the sign of that covenant, that where God prescribes the sign of circumcision. And again, he confirms that Abraham will be a father of many nations, that kings shall come from him. That's in verse 6. That he will establish an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And he says specifically that all the land of Canaan is given to him as an everlasting possession to Abraham and to his descendants. That's in verse 8. So, as I read this section in Hebrews 11:17, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. An immediate question came to me based on what we studied last week. Did it strike you as well? What would be a question that would arise based on what we looked at last week about receiving? Well, what does it say in verse 13? Remember we talked about who all these are? All these are Abraham and his seed. It says all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Now in verse 17 I read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. So how can Scripture say he received the promises here in light of the previous verse? I think it's verse 13. Do you understand the question?
In his receiving, it's a sure confidence.
Absolutely, it was, because it was God said it, and if God said it, this is sure as done. Abraham again is described here in this section as he who received the promises, and while the phrase in our English is the same phrase that's used in verse 13, the Greek verb received in this section, our section today, is different than the Greek used in the previous verse, in verse 13. Here the Greek word carries the idea of a receiving to oneself or a good entertaining of a thing. And the only other place it's used in Scripture is in Acts 28:7, referring to the reception of Publius, of the shipwreck company of Malta. It was Abraham who had gladly received the promises of God that we just discussed. Okay, he was the one who heard them with his own ears. He received them gladly. In verse 13, was the reception of the fulfillment of those promises. They never saw the innumerable descendants. They never possessed the land. We talked about that. The actual getting a hold of them as receiving. And here, the fact that Abraham gladly received the promises straight from God to his own ears is in view. He was the one who received the promises. They came to him, okay? And through him, they go to his seed. Do you understand the difference in receiving there? Okay, so that's the answer to that question. So we have, what was the word of God to Abraham? He had received the promises. But not only had he received the promises, something we didn't touch on is that he had received the promises regarding a specific person. Okay. What does our passage say? Hebrews 11, 17 through 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So this is a quote from Genesis, in verse 18 is a quote from Genesis 21, 12, where God is telling, this is the section, if you'll recall, where God is telling Abraham not to be distressed about the idea of Hagar and Ishmael being sent away. Remember, Sarah's upset. She says, he will not be an heir with my son. They need to be kicked out. And this made Abraham upset because he loved Ishmael. I mean, obviously, he's a father, and that's his son. And God tells him, look, don't be distressed. Listen to your wife. Why? Because, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. In Isaac your descendants shall be called. This promise was made to comfort Abraham against the grief which afflicted him at the thought of casting out Ishmael. It's almost as if to say, look, don't be sad about Ishmael because it's Isaac who will bring forth the seed. Isaac is the son of promise. He will be the one to partake in the eternal covenant. And this was not new news to Abraham. He had already known this because of Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, this is where the chapter you'll recall where we already looked at, where God promises this everlasting covenant that would be, and the land of Canaan would be an everlasting possession to Abraham and to his descendants. And then there he makes crystal clear that this everlasting covenant would be established with Isaac. And I'll just read you from Genesis 17, 19. He says, then God said, because you'll remember Abraham tried to promote Ishmael. He said, oh, that Ishmael would walk before you. And God says, look, no, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Okay, so we see there the everlasting covenant is with Isaac, and that he's going to, the everlasting covenant is going to continue on with his descendants. If we skip down to 21, it says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So here, the Lord God makes it crystal clear that not only had he received the promises in general, he'd received the promises regarding a specific person. This was going to go to Isaac. And that's important in light of the section that we're looking at today in regards to him offering up Isaac. Okay, so not only what was the word of God to Abraham, that's again what faith is based on. Faith is always based on the word of God. We see he received the promises. He received the promises regarding a specific person. And then third, he received the command of God. And what was that command? Well, we're speaking, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 is speaking about a certain event, and that event is found in Genesis 22. So why don't you turn there, because we're going to be spending a lot of time here, because this is what it is based on. Keep a finger there and keep a finger in Hebrews 11. And in Genesis 22, 1 through 19, we have this account of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And just to begin, let's look in Genesis 22 here. And if we start by, remember our jumping point off here is Hebrews 11. It says, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And we can see that that is similar to what we find here in Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Okay. Now, first of all, we see that from verse 1 of chapter 22 and verse 17 of Hebrews 11, that the command of God was a test. Okay, that's clear from both passages. The following command that we're going to look at was a test of Abraham. It was a revelation of what was in his heart, and its purpose was for his good. To help understand that, let's look at another Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. I can just read it to you if you don't know when to turn there. Deuteronomy 8, Verse 2, it says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." If we skip down in this same chapter and go to verse 16, it says, of God, he's referring of what he has done, "who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might," again, here's that phrase, "test you, to do you good in the end." So we see that the testing of God is to reveal what's in one's heart, and it's to do good to that person. The person of true saving faith will be tested by God. It's a guarantee. What will be tested? Well, Scripture tells us it's our faith that will be tested. It will be tested to be shown whether it's true or not. It is a mercy of God to test your faith, to affirm to you that it is real or it's not real. Look at James. I mean, everyone knows James, but it helps to look at it again. James chapter 1, it starts out, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There it's clear that this testing is for our good, that we would be perfect, that we would be complete, that we would lack nothing. If we skip to verse 12 through 18, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And again, let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6 also helps us. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." That is the whole point of why we're going through Hebrews 11 here, okay, to find out what true saving faith is. We're called here to examine ourselves. And what does it say after this? "Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." The man or woman of true saving faith will be tested, okay? And these tests are a gift from God. True faith must be tried, or else it's not true faith. But the good news is, when true faith is tried, what will be the result? It'll always come out. It'll always endure, okay? True faith will endure. And it'll endure, why? Because of the strength of the person? Absolutely not. If it was based on our strength, it would falter and fail every time. It endures because it's sustained by God. Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we see, first of all, that the command was a test. The second thing we see is that the command was clear. Let's look at this clear command in Genesis 22. If only I had not turned away from it. Here it is. Genesis 22, starting in verse 2 now. "Then he said," that is God, "take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So he says, first of all, take. He says, go. And he says, offer. First he says, take now. Take now your son. Not only your son, take your only son Isaac. Take not only your only son Isaac, take your son Isaac whom you love. Isaac was Abraham's son, from his own body, born to him from his beloved wife Sarah. Isaac was truly the only son of Abraham because he was the son of promise. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Remember that just as not all of Israel are Israel, we learn from the New Testament, so not all of Abraham are sons of Abraham. As we learned in Galatians 3:7, it says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So Isaac was greatly loved, obviously. He was, remember what his name means? It means laughter. Isaac's birth was miraculous. We've already talked about that. He was born to a 100-year-old man who, as Scripture says, was as good as dead. And he was born to an old barren woman who was past childbearing age. His birth lifted the reproach of Sarah. And Abraham brought Abraham and Sarah great joy in their old age, as is often the case when a couple has a child in their older age. The Lord God takes away any doubt who he is talking about here by his description of Isaac. He acknowledges that he knows exactly what he's asking of Abraham to do. Take your son. My son? Yes, your son. Well, I have many sons. No, take Isaac. Yes, the son of promise. Take him. And yeah, I'm aware that you greatly love him. Take the son whom you love. Take Isaac. Where does he say to take him? He says, go to the land of Moriah. Traditionally, this land is associated with Jerusalem. It's the site where Solomon's temple would be built. We learned that from 2 Chronicles. So there's some meaning behind where he's taking him to. And then he says, here's the rub. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, interesting, a burnt offering is not specifically mentioned since the burnt offering that Noah offered after the flood. Although Scripture talks of Abraham building altars, it never specifically says there that he offered burnt offerings. We know that he probably did based on Isaac's questions later that we're going to look at, that he knows, hey, something's missing. We got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb? So obviously he would have known, hey, Dad does this when we're doing a burnt offering. I've seen this before and something's not right. But a burnt offering obviously would not have been foreign to Abraham, as it was something done since Abel, when we talked about Abel, the first man of faith. The sacrifice was first slain with a knife and then burned on an altar. Abraham knew this. So this leads to the third thing about the command. The command, and I was trying to think of the right word for it, and as I prayed about it, the only word I could come out with was incomprehensible. This command was incomprehensible to Abraham. I mean, for many reasons. If you take away the whole fact of the promise, let's talk about the fact that it's his son. If would you think about raising a knife and killing your own son and burning his body, it would be incomprehensible to a father who loved his child. But then you have the fact that Abraham probably thought, Lord, you have promised an eternal covenant with Isaac, an eternal inheritance for Isaac, and now you want me to offer him as a burnt offering before he's grown or married or born any children or possessed anything in and of himself? So it was incomprehensible in light of the provision that he had received. And that, I mean, he's saying, Lord, you promised an heir from my own body, and my own body was as good as dead. You produced the laughter of joy in the mouth of my wife Sarah. You caused her to bear Isaac, though she was barren and past the age of bearing children. And you provided this by your power in accordance with your word. And now you're going to have me slay this son of promise with my own hands? It's incomprehensible in light of what you've already done, the provision you've given me. It's also incomprehensible in light of the person. And it goes back to him being son. Lord, this is my son. He's my only son. He's so very precious to me. He's the apple of his mother's eye. Do you know what this will do to Sarah? He's worth more to me than all the possessions you've blessed me with. He's my very heart. Lord, for him to die by my hand is a torturous thought. To plunge a knife into him would be worse than plunging a knife into my own body. I can't comprehend of what you've commanded me to do. I mean, I can't say these are things that he said, but these are natural thoughts that would outflow from this command. Abraham was not a robot that just automatically, he was a feeling human being with frailties just like you and I that we've seen numerous times. So this is the stage that's set for this command that Abraham is now to respond to in faith. So that leads to our second question we've been asking. Where is the evidence of that conviction that faith requires? Where is the evidence of that assurance? And that's just a fancy way we talked about of saying, well, what did this elder do? And then let's look back at Hebrews 11:17. It tells us what he did. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, He offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. So he offered up Isaac. He was offering up his only begotten son. Let's talk about that. A, he offered Isaac. All right, Abraham offered up his son, whom he had received by faith, the son of promise, identified by God himself, whom Abraham believed by faith, would be a partaker of the eternal covenant. God said it would happen. He offered up his only begotten son. Now, did Abraham have other sons? Yeah. He had Ishmael at this time. But Isaac was the only begotten son, not in the sense of being the only son that was born to Abraham. The Greek adjective translated only begotten literally means one of a kind. Abraham may have had other sons, but Isaac was special. I have to change kind because I wrote king. It's one of a kind. He was the only son of Sarah, but more importantly, he was the only son of promise. Abraham knew that the eternal covenant God made with him would go to Isaac next, and because God told him that it would be so. So he offered up Isaac. He offered up his only begotten son. But what does all that lead to? Abraham obeyed. That's what it comes down to. Just right, obeyed. Now, it's interesting to note not only that he obeyed, but how Abraham obeyed. And to see that, let's go to chapter 22 of Genesis again. Genesis 22, he's received the command of God in verse 2. What does he do in verse 3? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place from afar off, and Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." First of all, we see he obeyed immediately. Abraham got up early the next morning. He didn't shuffle his feet about this. This was something that he did right away. He prepared and he went. He did not hesitate at the word of God. He did not drag his feet. He did not leave the work for others to do. He rose. He saddled his donkey. He took the young men with Isaac. He split the wood. He went. He not only obeyed immediately, he obeyed completely. He fully submitted himself to the word of God despite the great pain that it caused him. Abraham traveled for 3 days, we just read. Abraham, well, let's keep reading what he did on verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on Isaac his son, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two went of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So we see not only that he traveled for 3 days, he laid the wood of the burnt offering on Isaac. He took the fire and the knife. He built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This was a complete obedience. He didn't stretch out his hand thinking, okay, you know, this is not really going to happen. He took it for the purpose of killing his son. He obeyed immediately, completely, and he obeyed painfully. How Abraham's heart must have ached within him. He had 3 days to travel to this mountain. 3 days to carry this burden alone, walking next to his son, thinking about plunging a knife into him, into this son he had hoped for, and who was the embodiment of the very promise of God. And can you imagine how Abraham's heart ached when his son asked this question that we have recorded in verse 22? "My father, behold the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And this question intonates two things, what we've already talked about, that Isaac was familiar with the concept of a burnt offering. He must have seen his father make burnt offerings to God before. He knew that a sacrifice was required. that it was a lamb, and its absence was obvious to him. That was kind of an integral part that was missing. This question also indicates that Abraham did not discuss this command of God with Isaac or anyone else. When Isaac asked this question, Abraham did not explain to him, well, this is what God commanded, this is what I think is going to happen, I believe this by faith because God told me. His simple response is, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. And they walk on. Abraham did not know how God would provide, but he knew that God would provide and trusted him to do so. For all Abraham knew, the provision would be in the sacrifice of his son. And can you imagine what happened next? They get to the place. Isaac watches his old father, build this altar. He watches him arrange the wood. And Isaac is looking around for this lamb that God's going to provide. Because Dad said, God's going to provide a lamb. So this is going to be pretty cool how this lamb is going to come out of nowhere. And then his father comes over and binds him. Now, we do not know how old Isaac was at this time. Some commentators think he was in his 30s. Some commentators say he was 15. But Scripture calls him a lad. We know that. And Scripture indicates here that he's big enough and strong enough to carry enough firewood to burn himself up on a mountain and to carry it up a mountain. So he had to be of some size and some strength. We do not know how he was bound. Usually in a burnt offering, you don't bind the animal. Their throat is slit and their remains are burned up. But here, Isaac was bound. Whether he submitted to his father's direction or struggled with him, we don't know. Abraham was old, but strong enough to do hard labor. He split wood, he traveled, he climbed mountains, he built altars, and apparently he picked up his son and he had to lay him on the altar. So while he was old, he was apparently very rugged and very strong. What we can surmise is that this was a surprise to Isaac. We know that from his question. He didn't know that this was coming. Isaac knew he was the chosen son. Sarah knew. He made sure that Ishmael and his mother knew. So he was kicked out. He knew how much his father loved him. And this was something he never would have conceived of. How Abraham's heart must have been broken inside him as he bound his son, tied him up. And he picked him up and laid him on an altar. I imagine that Isaac's questions now became more desperate than the one he asked before. Father, what are you doing? You said God would provide a lamb. Please don't hurt me. I love you. Why are you doing this? Of course, those aren't recorded in Scripture, but this was a surprise to him. This would be normal reactions. We don't know if Abraham tried to comfort his son, assuring him that God would be true to his promise. We don't know if he just continued on in silence, but what is evident is that Isaac's place as the sacrifice was a surprise to him, was strange, was unexpected, was unheard of. And Abraham reached out for the knife, fully intending to plunge it into the flesh of his beloved son. I imagine that his ears must have been filled with the weeping of his son that would naturally flow from suddenly facing a bloody death at the hands of the one you love and trust and honor more than anyone else on the earth. That would be a normal human reaction. Finally, we see that Abraham obeyed in faith. This leads to the next point, which will fit in here. Three. What was the conviction of things unseen? That's what faith is. In other words, what did Abraham see? And Hebrews 11, our section here tells us, verse 19, he, that's Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham, remember, what are the two things you need to please God? It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that come to him must believe that he is. Let's talk about the first one. Abraham believed that God is. Abraham believed that God is who he revealed himself to be. That God is everything and will do everything that he says. And that includes three different things I want to bring out. That, first of all, this section tells us that Abraham believed that he was powerful to complete his word, powerful to do what he said he was going to do. God said that he would establish his everlasting covenant with Isaac and his descendants. That was clear. He reiterated it time and time again to Abraham. Isaac had no descendants. He had no possessions at this time. But Abraham already knew that descendants can come from one as good as dead. How did Abraham know that?
His own experience.
Because it happened to him. He was as good as dead. And the Lord produced life from his deadness. From Sarah's deadness. The Lord provided Isaac to him, provided laughter to him. He saw God bring life from the dead womb of Sarah. Romans chapter 4 says this. In verses 16 through 22, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed that God is who he says he is. He believed that God was powerful to fulfill his word. That automatically leads that he believed that God would be true to his word. That his word was true. Because Abraham believed God, Abraham believed that God's word was true and that God would be true to his word. No one had ever been raised from the dead. But Abraham believed that God was able. God said, in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was the gospel. Would this be how the Lord God would do it? His ways are far above my ways. I know a sacrifice is needed for sin. I believe Isaac will live, but could this be the sacrifice that takes away sins? These are all thoughts that may have been in the mind of Abraham. But what is clear is he didn't know what God was doing or why he told him to do it. He just believed that God is master, that God is true, and God is altogether good and righteous. His own words to his young men show that he always believed that Isaac would live. What does he say in Genesis 22:5? I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and what?
Return
to you. We're going to come back. And did they? Yes. Genesis 22:19 says they did that very thing. Abraham looked to God to provide a lamb. The gospel had been preached to him, as we already talked about. Did God provide the lamb? He did. We didn't read it. But let's read it. Genesis 22:10-11. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son, or in place of his son, it might say in your version. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. So not only does he believe that he's powerful to fulfill his word is true, but that his word is righteous and good. Or you kind of touched on this. That which God asked Abraham to do went against every inclination that Abraham had. It went against anything that he would ever imagine that God would direct him to do. Yet Abraham believed that God is. That God is master and he was slave and he needed to submit to him. More than that, Abraham believed that God is who he says he is. That he's altogether righteous, holy, and good. And even though he did not understand or comprehend this directive because God had commanded him, it must be good and it must be obeyed. If Abraham thought God was evil or untrue or a liar, would he have laid a finger against his precious son? No. Abraham believed that God is. Abraham also believed that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember, the person of true saving faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that there is reward in nothing and no one else apart from God. When we talked about this concept, we discussed how the proof of real faith is the willingness to sacrifice anything to seek him. And we looked at the parable of the pearl of great price. Remember that? And we looked at the parable of the treasure hidden in a field where the man went and sold everything he had to possess this land. The man went and sold everything he had to go possess this pearl of great price. It was so precious to him. We looked at the Lord Jesus' difficult calling in Matthew 10, which I'll read to you again just to remind ourselves. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And we see from his action that Abraham loved, he valued, he sought God over himself. It was not Abraham's desire to sacrifice his beloved son. This faithful obedience was excruciatingly painful to him, yet he obeyed in faith. Why? Because he believed that God was the rewarder. Abraham did not ultimately seek to please himself. This was not some sick thing he thought, well, I'm getting a reward out of this. But to please God. Abraham loved and valued and sought God over his wife. He knew how much Sarah loved Isaac. Isaac was the culmination of decades of frustration and hopes and dreams of his wife Sarah. And to hurt Isaac, let alone sacrifice him, would be to kill his wife. Yet Abraham obeyed, knowing that obedience would mean great trauma to his beloved wife. Abraham did not ultimately seek to please his wife, but the Lord. And most shockingly, Abraham loved and valued and sought God over his own son. It's one thing to obey to the discomfort or to the harm of yourself. It's quite another to place your children in harm's way. And most parents would seek to bear the suffering of their children if they could. Yet Abraham believed that God was a rewarder of those who seek him. Not cruelly, thinking that he himself would gain great reward at the cost of the life of his son. But Abraham believed God's word that Isaac was the son of promise, that Isaac was part of an everlasting covenant and would produce numerous descendants. Abraham's obedience was seeking the Lord on behalf of his son, not in spite of him. And Abraham obeyed, although he knew that obedience would cause discomfort and harm to his son, but would eventually culminate in his life and his blessing. And as parents, we must do the same for our children. We must obey the Lord and teach them his ways and have them walk in his ways, though it's uncomfortable to them and though they don't like it and it might hurt them. It's for their blessing. Of course, we don't want to lift a knife to them. Abraham did not ultimately seek to please his wife or his son or himself, but to please the Lord. So what was the result? That's how we end our questions, and I think I can get it in. What was the result? Yes, that's what verse 19 in Hebrews 11 tells us. From which, that is the dead, he also received him back as a type. Received testimony that he first of all, received testimony that he was pleasing to God. Remember, in Hebrews 11, we already told us that these men and these women of faith, this is not a new concept. Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testing of his gifts. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And here, Abraham received testimony that he pleased God. And we've already read a bit of that in Genesis 22, where God says, "Now I see that you fear God. You've not withheld your son, your only son." He says again in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord came to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." The result is that he obtained a testimony from God, that he was pleasing to him. You cannot please God apart from faith. His faith was found to be true. Secondly, the Lord provided a burnt offering in the place of Isaac. We've already read that. Abraham could not see how the Lord would provide, but he was sure that the Lord would provide because he believed the word of God. He believed God is. He believed God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the Lord did provide, as we read. And third, Abraham received Isaac back as a type. That's what Hebrews tells us here. Of receiving Isaac back from the dead, Abraham did not actually receive Isaac back from the dead because he did not actually kill him with the knife, but he did offer up Isaac in his will, in his heart, in affection. And God accepted that will for the deed. When Abraham reached out and took the knife, Scripture says he took the knife for the purpose to slay his son. And when the Lord stopped Abraham, it was as if he had received Isaac back from the dead because he was as good as dead. Of Isaac as a type of Christ, we look at this story and think, how could God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? The son of promise, the son whom he loved? That's how cruel. That's what our hearts say. How unfeeling. How horrible, the thought of that. Why would God even ask Abraham to do such a horrible thing? You know, an animal sacrifice is one thing, but a boy that is loved and honored and cared for, this is shocking. It affects our sense of justice. And it isn't. We say in our hearts, that isn't right. And you know what? That's the whole point. That's the reaction you're supposed to have. The offering up of Isaac is a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it highlights the magnitude of the atonement that's called for. That you are dead in your sin, that you are lost, that you are destined for your destruction, and your sin requires something. It requires death. And God's holiness and character demands that he brings absolute justice upon you, or else he would not be God. You can't do anything to take your sin away. Your sin is not wiped away or taken care of by the blood of an animal. The requirement is death. Death is the penalty and judgment for your sin. But God sent his son, his only begotten son, in whom he is well pleased. He sent his son to the world. And his son preached and ministered for 3 years. And he delivered his precious son to bear not only his own cross up to Calvary, as Isaac bore his own wood up to the mountain, but the sins of the world. And he delivered him to die. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We went on to Romans 8. We read, he who did not spare his own son, but what? He delivered him for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God provided a sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac, so that Isaac did not have to die. And he has provided a sacrifice for you and I in Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ has not died for you unless you have true and saving faith in him and only him. If you don't, your death is still required. We must work out our faith, as we've already read, with fear and trembling. And this is the Lamb that God has provided, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said when he saw him, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is described and prophesied about in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, this Lamb of God. And I'll read to you verses 4 through 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The sense of wrongness that wells up within us when we read the story of Abraham offering his son up, Isaac, as a sacrifice is just a small picture of the sense of wrongness that should well up in us at the thought of Jesus Christ, who did no wrong, who was completely innocent, who pleased God and was righteous, being sacrificed at Calvary. It's just a small, tiny picture. Isaac obviously sinned, and he was going to die, and he did die. Jesus Christ did not sin and was not going to die, but he laid down his life for us. Does anyone have any comments or questions at this point? We're kind of out of time, and we got through three verses, and then we'll go into the blessings of Isaac and blessings of Jacob and Joseph next week, and maybe head into Moses.
The only observation I made, the whole time you've been talking and everything, I've been in John chapter 8, this whole discourse between Jesus and the Jews, mm-hmm. about Abraham and what Abraham did.
Mm-hmm. Why don't you read it?
And well, it's kind of lengthy, but
okay.
The one little part of it here, I'm just thinking, you know, the rational mind, you think, okay, Abraham hears from God, take your son, your only son Isaac, to a place I'm going to show you and sacrifice. You think, who is this really? God wouldn't tell me to do such a thing as this. It's wrong for a handful of reasons.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, I am telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, correct me if this seems wrong, but he knew it was God, not because of the nature of what God was telling him to do. It's wrong for all these reasons you elaborated on.
Mm-hmm.
He knew it was God because he belongs to God.
Yeah, that's a great point.
So it is with us, I should think.
Mm-hmm. 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 Absolutely. Yeah.
This whole passage is, you could spend a long time on Genesis 22.
Yeah.
But it's what Christ was referring to in John 8:56 when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Isaac was a type of Christ. He bore his cross. Isaac was as good as dead from the time, from the minute that Abraham said, going to do what God said.
Right.
Which was 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
He was dead for 3 days. Takes him up there. I'd have to disagree with you about what Isaac said, because the Bible doesn't say he said anything.
Right. I made sure to say I didn't say it.
Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He never said a word.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac was being a picture of Christ. But this is also the fulfillment of Hebrews 11, I think it's 13, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham would have understood.